Well, good morning. Before I get started here, we do want to dismiss the children for Children's Church. So all kiddos, third grade and on down to preschool, are welcome to head back for their class there. And this morning, or we'll be up there in a minute, we're going to kind of play off of that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, in our message. And going to do a little mini-series called Hark, Did You Hear That? And based on the angel's pronouncement of the Messiah's birth to the shepherds. And so we're going to look at this for the next 3 weeks and kind of take an in-depth look at some of the different parts to that little bit of scripture. And so as we get started in this, why don't we go ahead and pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for the truth that is in it for us, Lord, that we can stake our lives on the truth of your word. Father, I give you all the praise and the glory for that. And Lord, as we now look at these events surrounding the birth of our Savior, give us the insight through your Holy Spirit as to the meaning of your word, and how we are to apply it in our lives this day. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, our series now is called Hark, Did You Hear That? And this morning, we're talking about the preparation for the gospel. The preparation for the gospel. And we're going to take... Got a little bit ahead. So first we're going to take a look at the whole section of what the angels and that surrounding thing. So we're in Luke 2. If you want to turn there with me, you can. We're in Luke 2. We're going to read verses 8 to 15 and see what the pronouncement of the angel. Here's what Luke says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Well, this is a very familiar passage and one that we come back to every year at this time. And as I said, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this and examining it a little bit more closely of this declaration of his birth. You know, when you slow down to really think about what is taking place here in this passage and what it's describing, I think you'll understand why I titled the series, Hark, Did You Hear That? This is not a normal occurrence for these shepherds to be out in their work in the fields at night, and all of a sudden some angels show up and have a message from the Lord for the shepherds. You know, it's not like Monday night football that every Monday night it's on. This is a little out of the ordinary, and we're going to take a look at it in that regard. And I would imagine that if we were in their place. If we were those shepherds, and we would be, at first there would be fear. As it said, they were terrified. I think that was a right response. And then maybe even some disbelief, like, really, they're talking to us. And probably a mixture of wonder and amazement, and then ending in excitement are a lot of the different emotions and responses that we would be feeling. And but it's a shockingly profound statement that the angel makes here, as God breaks through the ordinary and announces the birth of the Messiah. So this morning we're going to be in verse 10, and I think I know at one point I made a mistake. For some reason, when I was making the notes, I had 11 on the brain, but it's verse 10 that we're going to be looking at. And so let's get started on that. First, they say, do not be afraid. We see the angel dispels fear. Right off of the bat, the angel says, do not be afraid. So we have this issue of fear and this response of fear that the shepherds have. You may or may not think that you would have a fearful response at that. I think if you were normal, you would. But when you take the whole section of the events surrounding the birth of Christ, there's actually quite a bit of announcements from the angels. And angelic involvement is quite heavy. And every single time we see that, we see this thing, do not be afraid. Look at Luke 1:13. Luke 1:13 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. As they are announcing to him the birth of John the Baptist and that his wife is going to be with child. And the angel appeared to him in the Holy of Holies and said, do not be afraid. Then in Luke 1:30, and when the angel came to Mary, it said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Do not be afraid. And then also over in Matthew 1:20, angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And then to the angels, do not be afraid. So time and time again, we see this. When the angels come and have a message, they say, do not be afraid. We deal with this issue of fear. Now, why do we have this fear going on? What is it about us that we have this fear issue? Well, I think there's two reasons why. Two reasons why. The first one is this. We fear what we do not know. We fear what we do not know. You know, this is a fear that we all deal with in varying degrees. We are limited. We're finite in our knowledge, in our existence. There's only so many things that we know that we can have knowledge of. And so, to a certain extent, depending on what it is, we fear what we do not know. Now, there's certain things that you might fear that I don't, and certain things that I would fear that you don't. Because of the different knowledge sets that we have. And this is part of the reason why fear is an appropriate response to an almighty God. That we fear what we do not know. Now, yes, we can know God in the sense of that we can have a relationship with God. We can, through faith in Christ, we can come into a relationship with Him, and we can have knowledge of Him that leads to salvation. But we will never exhaustively know all things about God. Our knowledge will never be the same as the knowledge of an almighty God. Otherwise, He's no longer God. I mean, if we could achieve that, then by default, there's not this otherness, this divinity about Him. Wasn't that the temptation that Satan used with Adam and Eve? That if you eat this, you'll be like Him. You'll know like Him. You'll have the knowledge that you so desperately crave, and you'll be like Him. But did they become like Him? No, they did not. Even when we are perfected and we are in eternity with Christ, we will not have the knowledge that God has. We will not become God. We will become perfect humanity, but we will not become God. You know, I find it incredibly ironic that, you know, the temptation that Satan used of that you will know God, you will become like Him, that, and then that sin of them eating that, notice right after that you have the first account of man fearing God. They say, the Lord approaches them and says, well, why were you hiding? And they said, well, we were afraid because we were naked and we heard you. We were afraid. They did not get the knowledge that they thought they would have. And from that point on, fear is something that is present when God breaks through and interacts with mankind. And we see that when the angels break through on behalf of God and interact with mankind, they say, do not be afraid. Now, fear, we talk about fear of the Lord in a good sense, which it is true. It is a right and a good thing that we ought to fear God, because the otherness of God, God is so great, God is powerful, He is almighty, and we are not. But this issue of fear can get to an unhealthy point. We'll get to that in a second. But I want to share with you a way to capture just maybe a thought of what it means to fear God. And this comes from C.S. Lewis's work, The Chronicles of Narnia. You may have heard this before, but that work is, it's really a spiritual allegory. And maybe you've read the books or seen the movies. But in the book, he writes about these two girls named Susan and Lucy. Now, Susan and Lucy are preparing to meet Aslan, the lion, which is a representation of Christ in the story. And as they are preparing to meet him, there are these other two characters, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, these talking animals that are preparing the children to meet Aslan. And here's how the conversation goes. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Well, then, isn't he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you." I think that really captures it, because sometimes this fear of God causes us to take God away from where he should be and put him in our little box where God is safe. I can follow it. I can comprehend. I can understand these things because I don't want to fear what I don't know. The reality is that God is so much greater than that, that fear of, you know, the same God that we worship is the same God that sent the flood to wipe out wicked mankind, and yet used Noah to have a righteous line and be able to redeem, still carry out those promises of redemption. So we fear what we do not know. Now, where it gets into a problem, this issue of fear, is when fear and faith come together. Because fear is the antithesis of faith. Or we might say unhealthy fear. Jesus connects our propensity to fear with the lack of faith. Look at these verses. Mark 4, 39 to 41. It says, "He got up, rebuked the wind," meaning Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, "and said to the waves, 'Quiet,' to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Then in Mark 5, 35 to 36, it says, "While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, saying, 'Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?' Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.'" Those two accounts show me that Jesus puts fear and faith as two opposing things. Now, this kind of fear is not the fear of the Lord, but this is the kind of fear that paralyzes us, that keeps us from taking action when we should, that keeps us from trusting God in a situation because we're afraid of something that we don't know. We don't know how something is going to turn out, and so we don't step out in faith. We don't get out of the boat like Jim told us to last time. Could you imagine if Peter was afraid? Well, he did end up afraid. He ended up afraid of the water and the wind and the waves when he got out of the boat. And then he started to sink. Faith and fear. We see it time and time again. Fear can prevent us from trusting in God. Even though we don't know what the future holds, many like to believe that they can control their own destiny. That I don't have to step out in faith. I can, my life is manageable. It's small, it's manageable. I can control it. It's predictable. But if I step out in faith and I trust God, if I trust something that's bigger than me, then I lose control of my life. And that scares me because I don't know where God's going to take me. I don't know what God's going to do with my life. That's fear talking. That's not trust. Go back to what the allegory that C.S. Lewis said. He's not safe, but he is good. Scripture says that he has wonderful plans for us. His intentions are good. He promises to carry out his good work. I came across a story that I think helps illustrate this issue of faith and fear. It's about a family that had a house fire. And when their house caught on fire, a young boy in the family is forced to flee to the roof. And as he was on the roof, the father was on the ground below with his arms stretched out, calling to his son, "Jump, I'll catch you." And he knew the boy had to jump to save his life. There was no other option. But all the boy could see around him was blackness and smoke and flames. And fear had gripped this young child. And the father kept yelling, "Jump, I'll catch you. It's okay, jump, I'll catch you." And the little boy, scared out of his wits, and he protested back and he said, "But Daddy, I can't see you." And his father said, "But I can see you, and that is all that matters." Our knowledge is limited. We don't know all of these things. We don't know what's going to happen when we trust God. We don't know where God's going to take us, but we know that he is good, and we know that he is faithful, and we know that we can trust. And so to a certain extent, when we when God is communicating to us, or when we are sharing something about the Lord with somebody else, trying to share the gospel maybe, fear can be a big roadblock. And so anything we can do to remove fear in that helps. We see the angels doing it time and time again. Fear can paralyze us from trusting in God. Now this brings us to the next line here in verse 10, where we see the angel dispenses hope. "I bring you good news of great joy." Now that fear is not an issue, they said, "Do not be afraid." Could you imagine? I mean, if they're still sitting there so afraid and paralyzed and unable to respond, you wouldn't even hear. Have you ever been so afraid you didn't even hear what happened? You know, that you just were so locked into that everything else, you can't even comprehend it. And maybe people told you what happened otherwise, and you said, I didn't even realize that. You were consumed with that fear. But we see here the angel dispenses hope. We need to give hope. Once fear is lifted, now we have the opportunity to instill hope. Now, the word in the Greek that's translated good news here is the same word that is translated in other places as the gospel. The word euangelizo, I like gospel better, it's a little easier to say. So basically what the angel is saying here is, "I bring you," or "I announce to you," gospel. This is gospel right here. The good news. And the angel says that this good news or this gospel is one of great joy. You know, sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that the gospel brings joy, that it brings great joy. It is for our benefit. You know, we can get bogged down in the drudgery of life, or maybe life is just taking some bad turns and it's beating you up, and you lose sight of the joy that we can have in the Lord. The gospel is not just for our salvation, but for our enjoyment as well. We're to enjoy the Lord. It was the evangelist Billy Sunday. Many of you have heard that name. Billy Sunday, who once said, "If you have no joy in your religion, then there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere." Now, I think too many people don't actually believe that God wants us to have joy. Too many times we have this concept of God as being this, you know, divine punisher that is sitting up in the clouds, just there with his, maybe like Zeus from Greek mythology, and he's sitting there with his stack of lightning bolts, just waiting for us to screw up so he can zap us one because we got out of line. You know, maybe you had a father that was a real authoritarian, and and even the smallest childish mistake, and he would just nail you for it. I don't know. But many of us have that, and we refuse to believe that God actually wants us to enjoy our life, to have joy in our relationship with him. Pastor Peter Scazzaro puts the message of the gospel like this. It says, God invaded our planet and forever changed it. God became incarnate. He took on human flesh in a way that is shocking, concrete, raw, and physically tangible. God knew there was no better way to show human beings than by fully entering their world physically and emotionally. God took on skin and flesh for us. Now, that is the message of the gospel right there. That is the message of Christmas. There is joy in that, and that God loves us so much that Jesus took on skin and flesh for us in order to communicate that love. There's a marvelous story in a book by Ronald Rollheiser that puts it this way. He talked about a 4-year-old girl who awoke one night very frightened and convinced that in the darkness around her there were all kinds of spooks and monsters. Well, she was all alone, so she ran to her parents' bedroom. And after her mother calmed her down and took her by the hand back to her room, she put on a light and reassured the child with these words. She said, you don't need to be afraid. You're not alone here. God is with you. You know, there's no monster, so you're okay, and God's with you. And the child replied, I know that God is here, but I need someone in this room that has skin. Isn't that just beautiful? And that's the message of that. There is joy in that, in knowing that God loves you so much that Jesus came down and put on skin and flesh in order to enter into the brokenness of this world, to feel the pain that we feel. Read the Gospels. He experienced pain. He was fully human. There's tears. There's physical pain. There's emotional pain. All of those things. He entered into that and experienced for you and for me. Next, we see the last part of verse 10. The angel declares the recipients. The angel declares the recipients. That it will be for all the people. That it'll be for all the people. Now that they've removed fear and given hope, now the point is that the message of this hope is for you. The angel wants to make sure they get that. I don't think it's unintentional that the angel announced this to shepherds. I don't think God just picked randomly some shepherds on a hill nearby to announce this to. I think there's a point here, and the point is this, is that shepherds were not highly respected in the culture of the ancient Near East. You can look at some of the stories out of Genesis when Jacob and his family came in to, when Jacob's sons came to buy grain from Joseph. And Joseph had them dine with him. And what does the text say? In Genesis 42:32, it says that Joseph had to eat at a different table because the Egyptians would not eat at the same table with the Hebrews because the Hebrews were sheep herders. And later in Genesis 46:34, it says that all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. See, in the ancient Near East, the shepherds and those that cared for flocks and the nomadic nature of that, the others that lived in the cities and were more of an agrarian and lived off of crops and that kind of stuff, they viewed shepherds as low, as not worthy, as dirty, as unclean. And yet God chose the shepherds to be the ones to announce this to emphasize the fact that this good news of great joy is for all the people. There's an interesting thing that happened one day in a church where the great American businessman Samuel Colgate, you know, Colgate toothpaste, where he was a member. During an evangelistic campaign, a prostitute came forward and confessed her sins. She was brokenhearted and wept openly and asked God to save her soul and expressed a desire to join the church. And she said, I'll gladly sit in some back corner. Well, the preacher hesitated to call for a motion to accept her into membership, and for a few moments, the silence was oppressive. Finally, a member stood up and suggested that action on her request be postponed. Well, at that point, Mr. Colgate arose and said with an undertone of sarcasm, "I guess we blundered when we asked God to save sinners. We forgot to specify what kind. We better ask him to forgive us for this oversight. The Holy Spirit has touched this woman and made her truly repentant. But apparently the Lord doesn't understand that she isn't the type that we want him to rescue." Well, many in the audience blushed with shame. They'd been guilty of judging like the Pharisee who said, "I'm glad I'm not like that sinner." And thankfully, another motion was made, and the woman was unanimously received into the membership of that church. Do we really believe that the gospel is for all people? Do we really believe that? Are we willing to get outside of our box when somebody comes in that the culture says is not worth it, that they're not the same status that you are, that they don't wear the right clothes, they don't drive the right car, they don't live in the right home? Do we back up what we say? I hope so. I hope so. We talked about that when we went through the book of James, the passage about showing favoritism and allowing the rich man to have the seat of honor and the poor man to sit at the footstool. We firmly believe here at this church that the gospel is for all people. Whoever comes through those doors is welcome to come and meet the Lord Jesus in this place. Amen? Amen. Well, as we get into this over the next couple weeks, this morning we've talked about the preparation for the gospel. Next week we'll look at the person of the gospel in this section. And as we thought about these three different things, let me remind you, we don't need to fear that God has come in the flesh. I didn't say that right. It's a wonderful thing that the gospel is for all people, even those of us who get confused and tongue-tied and lose our minds sometime. Amen? I'm reading this and it just doesn't make any sense. The point here is, let me go to the scripture because, see, when I say scripture, I know that I'm saying truth, right? John 3:17 is what the point I'm going to make. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the idea here is that we don't need to fear God just because God came and Jesus came and he made the point, "I didn't come here to condemn you, I came here to redeem you and to save you." Amen? So we don't need to fear. And then we can have joy because Jesus said that he has come that we might have an abundant life in John 10:10. An abundant life. God wants us to have joy. And last but not least, we can have confidence that the gospel is for you and for me and for any sinner out there. Because Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners. While you did not even show an ounce of respect or love or appreciation to God, Jesus died for you. Before you ever even heard that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the message of the gospel. I thank you for the hope that we have in that. Lord, I thank you for the way that you announced that to the lowly shepherds, to those that were not well received in their society. Lord, I pray that we would continually keep in mind the truth of that, that the gospel is for everyone. Lord, help us to be looking for those who need to hear the hope of the gospel and not choose in our own mind who we should and should not love, who we should and should not share the gospel with, but that we would do it with all that you give us opportunity to. Father, now as we have opportunity to give some of what you have blessed us with to your work, Lord, I ask that you would bless it. I ask that you would send these monies out to promote your gospel, Lord, to share your love through our missionaries, through the ministries of this church, through the people that are here through the body of Christ, Lord, that your love, that your message of hope would go out. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.